Hi, Hosanna. Did you listen to that video we asked you to listen to? This is Pentecost that said everything is different. Everything is new. Everything. Those were the opening words of that video that we invited you to watch before coming to this message. And my goodness, if you were watching the news this week, you might legitimately wonder, along with us, whether those words are really true. Is this only theological marketing spin? Is this just the kind of stuff the preachers say? Seriously, everything is new? What is new? A black man was murdered this week by a white police officer. Again. And we grieve that we lived in this kind of world. Again. And people protested injustice. Again. And then sadly, over the past several days, fires began to burn in some of our cities. Again, hasn't all of this happened before? Or maybe it's not this story that has caught your attention this week. Maybe it's something else in the news or something else in your own life. Maybe it's another tragedy, another kind of conflict, another kind of grief. It seems all so exhaustingly familiar. Is anything different? Is anything new at all? Well, we have an answer for you today, and the answer is yes. Against all the hopelessness that we may feel in moments like this, against much of the evidence of history, we who are in Christ do shout forth a courageous yes whenever we're asked those questions. We bank our lives on that yes. We do what we're doing right now, what Joanna and I are doing and talking, what you are doing by participating in this, because of that yes. And I give you once again words from the video. We are gathered here in this place, in this time, to be something new, to refresh the old, to reboot the past, to be the church that God created us to be. It wasn't just somebody talking on a video that said that. We say that too. All of us who are in Christ, this day especially. So, yes. We ourselves are the proof that there is something new in the world. And yes, we are ourselves the evidence that God is up to something good. And yes, we are ourselves the fruit of what he began on a day called Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is the birthday of the church. This is the anniversary of that remarkable day when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus himself, descended upon a group of otherwise ordinary, powerless, and unnoticed people in a small city in the ancient world out on the edge of things. They did not see themselves as world changers. They did not claim to start a revolution. They were as distressed by what was happening in their world as we are by what's happening in ours. So what did they do? They took a risk. They followed someone who said he could change, that it would change, that God was indeed up to something, and they were invited into that something, and they could be changed along with it. And so they followed him. They followed that someone who not only preached it, but lived it. That someone who died and rose again to begin that change, to initiate that process of transforming everything. So something new in the history of the world, something new in the relationship between God and humanity began on that day. And you know what? 2,000 years later, we get to live out and offer that newness to our own generation, to believe it and trust it and live it with our own lives. The earliest disciples were completely changed by their Pentecost experience. And as we've told you every Sunday since Easter, how the earliest disciples of Jesus were transformed then is exactly how we are transformed now. If we are in Christ, we too experience Pentecost. This is for us. So let's read their story to see how Pentecost changes us this week, this day.
The story of Pentecost is found in Acts 2, and I'm going to read it for us. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy."
Amen. Mm-hmm. I said a few minutes ago that as the earliest disciples are transformed in the weeks after his resurrection, so are we. Nothing they had experienced in the 7 weeks since his resurrection was as transformative as what happened then, here and now, on that day of Pentecost. So in order to understand how we are ourselves transformed, let's let the story show us how they were transformed. Mm-hmm. First Pentecost brought to them a reversal of all of human history since the first human sinned in the garden. Mm-hmm. Joanne shows us here at Hosanna from time to time. Most of you probably have heard this once and again about what fragmentation sin had unleashed on the world. Humanity was separated from God, and so we began to exploit the created world, and we began to exploit each other. And that manifests in a whole variety of different ways. The unity and the intimacy of the man and the woman was damaged. Men started treating women like property or cattle, possessing them, possessing more than one at a time, controlling them, dominating them, with all the consequences we see to the same day.
Yep.
Other relationships were similarly damaged. A man killed his brother there, his own brother, outside the garden. And this week, many of us saw a video of another man killing his brother.
Yep.
For God intended that we all be brothers and sisters for each other. People formed into tribes, and those tribes turned on each other, and tribes turned into nations, and those nations warred against each other. And people in their creativity found all sorts of ways to exclude and exploit the other. Their different languages and different skin colors and different ways of doing things. And so much of the world's history is a sad, ongoing story of this fragmentation, separation, and division. We know it. We live in it.
Yes.
But even way back in the garden, God promised that one day he would reverse the separating pattern that we had set in motion. That promise was repeated by the prophets of the Old Covenant as they spoke for the God who shared our anguish, that the world had become as it is. And indeed, God was as anguished as we are about it. And they pointed to the day when that promise would be fulfilled. That reversal was a long time coming. So we hear in the scriptures not only the promises of the prophets, but we also hear the cries of the people,
yep,
particularly those on the hard receiving end of oppression and injustice. How long, O Lord?
Yep.
How long until your promise is fulfilled? In a week like the one our country has experienced, we echo those cries ourselves.
Yes.
But take heart. Take heart, because we know good news. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. And yes, the whole thing started running backwards. Like those old car odometers that would go backwards if you drove in reverse. Yeah. Like clocks that tick counterclockwise. like rivers that flow upstream in an earthquake. Jesus preached the gospel of reversal. Blessed are those whom you never would have considered to be blessed. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And those who receive the kingdom are those that you would least expect. Everything is backwards. Everything is upside down. Everything is in reverse in this kingdom. And then he died and he rose from the grave to set that reversal process in motion for you and me.
Yep.
And on that first Pentecost, he sent his Spirit so we could participate in that great reversal that God is doing in history.
Yep.
And so we see the first inklings of it on that day and in the days that followed. There was to be no division, no fragmentation, no separation in the people that Christ was forming as his own body on earth. And so as his Spirit was poured out that day and the days afterwards for all people in equal measure, just like the prophet Joel had said, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, no distinctions, no partiality, no second-class members of the body of Christ. It shall not be among us as it is in the world.
Right.
And what had been so long broken and fragmented began to be brought back together in the great reversal work of God through his church. A work that has continued to this day, this very day, this week. Yeah. Now, why hasn't it moved along faster? Well, for sadly, for much of its history, the church has closed its eyes to this brokenness. Or worse, we've justified it. We've contributed to it. We just can't do that anymore, can we?
Yeah.
And just as we cry out to God, how long, O Lord? We might also, if we listen carefully, hear him asking that same question of us. How long, O church?
Yeah.
Until you let yourselves live in, live out, and live for the great reversal that I began at Pentecost. How long?
Yeah.
How long are you going to sit there on your hands and just watch the world go by? How long until you join in my great work? And so we ask of you, well, God asks of us and all of us, how is God inviting you into that great work of reversal this week, this day of Pentecost? How might you participate more fully in God's great work of reversal in the world or just in your own life? Think about it. What separation could you invite the Spirit of God to heal in your own life? Who are you separated from? What relationships have become fragmented due to your own responsibility? Or to put it in Hosanna words, what rules, barriers, or chains might the Spirit break in your own little corner of the world? Wouldn't it be wonderful if life could start flowing in reverse?
Mm. Yeah. Well, the account of Pentecost in the scriptures that we just read said that all the disciples were gathered together on that Pentecost day. And because they were all gathered together, they were all transformed by God's reversal of sin's pattern of separation. The barriers of division that sin had erected were pulled down in the Spirit. And as Aslan says in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, even death itself began to work backwards. This reversal frees us from the power of sin and death. But there's more. Mm-hmm. Because reversal leads to yet more transformation. Transformation which is interspersal. And yes, that was a new word for us too this week. It's amazing how two preachers' vocabulary can increase when one more rhyming word is needed to finish the message. Interspersal.
Now you know our secret.
Interspersal, what does it mean?
What does it mean?
It means to combine what is separate into a new whole. To combine separate things into a new whole. Like when separate images and diagrams are interspersed throughout text to create one whole new book. Every component of that book retains its uniqueness. The images are the images, the diagrams, the words, it's the way that they're oriented and combined together. So each component retains its uniqueness, yet all the components are joined together and one new whole is created. You know, or think of a mosaic. I think of Helen whenever I think about mosaics. But in a mosaic, each little piece is beautiful in itself. But when all of the pieces are joined together, a new whole emerges. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful way to describe the way the same spirit was interspersed into each individual person at Pentecost. The spirit honoring their God-given uniqueness, yet the same spirit in them, uniting them, all of them, into one new whole, which is the church. And this one new whole was unlike anything that had ever existed before. In Genesis, before sin and death ever entered the picture, God and human beings coexisted, yes, but they remained separate. They were separate entities, separate beings. We had bodies. God didn't. But at least at that point, there were no human-made barriers between us. And as Tony just described, it was our sin that erected those barriers of division between us and God and between ourselves and each other. But here's more good news. God never erected any barriers toward us, not ever.
None.
None. When we chose to separate ourselves from him, he never, ever divided himself from us. God's love for us has never changed. In fact, God chose to close the gap between us more fully than ever before. How did he do it? In the fullness of time, he chose to come to us by becoming one of us. In Jesus, divinity and humanity were united. Things that were separate were united together as one new whole. And this union was not just for God. It was not just for Jesus. It was for us too. Mm-hmm. Jesus became like us, living and dying in a human body and then being resurrected in that human body that had been transformed so that it could live for eternity. And then 40 days after the resurrection, we just saw that. We just talked about that. Jesus ascended in that same body. And when he did, he took us with him into the Trinity, where we are now seated in him in heavenly places, right now, as a one new whole in him, seated in heavenly places. And that's, as wonderful as it is, that's not even the end of it. See, that's the first part of the transformative union. We're in him. But 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus completed the union. His spirit came to live within those first disciples to unite them together with him and with each other as one. Now, he was in them, and they were in him. And what had been separate since the beginning of time was joined together into one new whole, where there is no separation. Do you know there are times when we feel like we're separated from God? It happens to all of us. It's part of us still being here, living in these physical bodies. And we can feel separated from God, but here's the truth. Because of Pentecost, the Spirit came to dwell within them and never leave. And the same is true for each one of us. We are never separated from God, never. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. 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 That's what was true for them. And the same thing has been true for every one of us who's given our lives, given ourselves to Christ in love. He's given his life and himself to us in love in a bond. No wonder Paul says, oh, Jesus, Christ's relationship with the church is like marriage. One. So Pentecost is, in one sense, bear with us here, it's the completion of Christmas. See, what God did physically within one woman named Mary, he has done and continues to do spiritually within every one of us. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and Christ was conceived in her and born through her. But on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit overshadowed everyone in that room, and Christ was conceived in them. And the body of Christ, the church, was born into this world. Wow. Do you know what? God is still conceiving new things in his people, in each one of us, even in this broken world, even in this world in which we're longing for the final fulfillment, but he's still conceiving new things in Christ, in every one of us, and in his church, so that all things that are separate now will indeed one day be united together as one new whole in him. So what difference does this make in your life? I'm going to be really honest with you. You can know all this in your head, but it won't make any difference in your life unless you let it. Unless you recognize that your life is no longer your own. Unless you realize, wake up and see that the same Spirit who lives in you now also unites you to everyone else in whom the Spirit dwells. Whether you like it or not. Whether you like them or not. This is reality. And the only way it makes any difference in our lives or in our church or in our world is when we actually let the Spirit live Christ's life in and through us. Mm-hmm. Pentecost transforms through reversing sin's decisions so that each one of us can be joined together into one new whole in the church. The church was born that first Pentecost day. But listen, every day is Pentecost. Mm-hmm. When someone, anyone, is born again through the Spirit, born into Christ, born into the church. But like all newborns, this is still only the beginning. There's a lot of growing that yet needs to happen.
Indeed. In them, there was growing that needed to happen, and in us. Well, they did grow, but in a way that may seem counterintuitive at first. The body of Christ grew in those early days through dispersal. Do you hear the rhymes now? Reversal, interspersal, dispersal, which means spreading, which is, by the way, this is kind of timely, the way viruses grow, which is why we are not together today. Although if this is a virus, the gospel is the best one the world has ever seen.
Yes.
This is also the way that fires grow, isn't it?
Yeah.
Which is perhaps why fire is such a central element in the story of Pentecost. In the Greek, this is fascinating. Acts 2:3 doesn't just say that tongues of fire settled on each of them in the upper room. That's how it's usually translated. But it actually says that the fire that came to them was dispersed among the disciples. That's how we come up with this word. The Greek word there actually means that. One source, in other words.
Yep.
Empire with a flame on each of them. The spark to light. That spark that the Spirit sent was going to light a conflagration. That's where we got the title of this message, a conflagration of the renewing and restoring and reconciling work of the Spirit of Christ.
Yep.
Why fire? Fire changes things, doesn't it? It can burn away what needs to go. and make room for what needs to grow. It melts and it molds and it spreads like wildfire. No wonder the work of the Spirit is symbolized by fire.
Yes.
Well, we see a second kind of dispersal on that day as well. The tongues of fire were accompanied by the tongues of other languages. It's actually the same word in Greek.
Yeah.
Used to describe both. And I don't think that's accidental either.
Mm-mm.
It says that the disciples began to speak in other languages, which was exactly what happened, by the way, in the story, the old story of the Tower of Babel, not too long after that sin had begun that work of separation. And yeah. There it divided people, it divided them, the languages divided them across different nations. This time at Pentecost, that gets reversed.
Yay.
This time, yes, instead of the different languages dividing people, it actually brought them together.
Yep.
Because of that spirit that makes all things. Those disciples, they got this fire resting on their heads. They're speaking in other languages. They spoke loudly enough for all sorts of passersby on this room to hear them. And what did they hear? They heard them speaking in other languages. We'll talk more about that next week.
Yeah.
But what's important for us to know today is that the good news of Pentecost was dispersed that day.
Yes.
Words that people could hear and understand. It wasn't kept to those 120 people in that upper room. It wasn't a secret. God went out of his way to make sure that others knew, and all sorts of different kinds of others.
Yep.
So that they too could participate in the new thing that he was doing. And not, by the way, just to all sorts of other people in that own city. Soon thereafter, the good news of Pentecost was dispersed to other cities and other regions and other nations because the disciples themselves were dispersed, initially by persecution and then later some of them by choice. They went on purpose, dispersing themselves to the nation because the fire of the Spirit within them compelled them to share the good news of God's great reversal work in history. And so the gift of the indwelling Spirit, which started in one room in one little city, was dispersed to many, many others throughout time and across geography, including, eventually, us.
Yes.
And so we too are part of this story. And all of that was possible because of the remarkable thing that Jesus had done in his ascension, which Joanne just referred to, that Jesus went so the Spirit would come so we could be in him there and he would be in us here.
Yep.
That means that the Spirit that came at Pentecost was his Spirit. I know sometimes in our biblical language, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget this is the Spirit of Christ.
Because the Trinity is one.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Jesus said it, I will send my Spirit to you.
Yep.
And the Spirit that those earliest disciples took with them as they were dispersed was his Spirit too. And the Spirit that dwells within us today is also his Spirit. And everywhere we go, we are the embodiment of his Spirit on the earth.
Yes.
We become in him ourselves the gospel of the new birth.
Yes.
And that's what Jesus told the disciples before he ascended. Literally, he said, as you go, make more disciples.
Yeah.
As you go. This is really how the Greek reads there. How can they do that? How can they make disciples? Only Christ can make disciples, right? Yes. But his Spirit was doing through them what Jesus had done when he called them originally to be his disciples and what his Spirit had done on the day of Pentecost, when actually the scripture says 3,000 new disciples were made by the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, simply going and making new disciples and counting them is, of course, not the end goal of the kingdom. There are some churches that seem to believe that. That's not what it's primarily about. They needed to grow. In all sorts of ways, they needed to grow inward and upward as they grew outward, like all of us do, like trees do.
Yep.
That's why the rest of the New Testament was there, to teach these dispersed disciples what it was to live the Spirit of Christ in a mature way. That's why we've done this whole series, so we can be continue to be transformed in the way that those early disciples were. And that's also, by the way, why we're doing at least a second part to this message next week. Because the dispersed church of God must be a mature, healthy church if the fire of the Spirit is going to be seen in us, much less catch fire in the lives of others. And so that raises yet again a question for us. And it gets real and it gets personal. Mm-hmm. And this really does matter. How does the fire of the Spirit burn within you? We can settle for an immature faith. We can settle for just same old, same old. We can settle for going through the motions. We can settle for having stuff in our head and never feeling it in our hearts. We can settle for believing in Jesus and never experiencing the power of the Spirit.
Yep.
How does the fire of the Spirit burn within you? Particularly now, when our world is stressed and literally in flames.
Yes.
How is the Spirit living through you?
Yeah. Wow. So we've seen this transforming movement of God that is a reversal of the divisions that sin had caused, that was interspersal in bringing us together spiritually in full union with God and with each other, and that has been spread and continues to be spread through the world for centuries now by the dispersal of those whose lives embodied the gospel. Well, we've seen that that transformative movement is all of those things and is now and will always be universal. The last rhyming word. Universal. And this is our final point for this message on this day of Pentecost. See, what was real in Jerusalem that day is real everywhere, every day. In Lititz, Ephrata, Mannheim, in Minneapolis, Atlanta, and Washington, D.C., in the U.S., in China, in Russia. Wherever those who live by the Spirit are, the Spirit fully is. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in parts and pieces. A little bit poured out here, a little bit poured out over there. No. The whole Spirit is given to the whole church. In each and every local assembly, large or small, Jesus said that where even two or three are gathered as one in his name, he is there. All of him is there. Because through his indwelling Spirit, nothing is ever missing. Nothing that we need spiritually is missing. Think of this perhaps as a fractal. In a fractal, every part looks like the whole. As we've already said, the people, the cultures, geography, are all very different in this world. And God honors all. God created all of the differences and honors all in their uniqueness. But those of us in the church, those of us in this bond of the Spirit, all of us then, we share the same Holy Spirit in the same fullness throughout the whole world, through all time. This is why Christians everywhere and always have said that the church is universal. And this is why Paul said to the Ephesian believers that although they lived geographically far distant and culturally very differently from the disciples in Jerusalem or Rome or anywhere else, They were even so different that some of them were Jews and some of them were Gentiles. But even so, Paul said to them, look, you share one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't know, how do we get any kind of separation in reading that verse?
And all means
what
all.
This is, what, Tony?
And all means all.
And all means all. Again, it doesn't matter. It's not what it feels like. This is the spiritual reality. What does it mean? It means that we're connected intimately, integrally, to all others in whom the Spirit dwells, whether we've met them personally or not, whether they're alive in this world or alive in the next world. In the kingdom of God, we are all one universally. We may not be in the same room for this message right now, even though we'd love to be, and hopefully we'll be able to begin to be again sometime soon. But even so, even though we're not in the same place, we're still joined as one. We may not suffer in the same ways that some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world have suffered or are suffering now. But that doesn't mean that we're separated. That doesn't mean anything other than we share with them as one their sufferings, because we're still joined as one. We may not speak the same language or live in the same country or see the world through the same eyes, but we're still one through the same universal Holy Spirit that's within us, all of us, and is at work in the whole world, drawing everyone toward Jesus. No exceptions. Everyone is being drawn and invited to Christ, as the Spirit is seeking to reconcile and restore all things as one in Him. And the fact that the Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost was itself a sign that all are included. Because, you know, Pentecost, there were lots of festivals in the Jewish year, lots of feasts and festivals. And Pentecost was the spring harvest festival, when they would offer stalks of their grain to God. They offered two kinds of grain, two harvests in spring, wheat and barley. And it's interesting because they offered two different kinds of grain, two harvests as offering to God, in the same way that in their world, there were two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. Pentecost included both harvests. So the Spirit came to a group of 120 Jewish followers of Jesus in Jerusalem one morning to reap a first harvest. But not long after, the Spirit came for the second harvest in the same way to a group of Gentiles in the city of Caesarea, in the house of Cornelius. Christ made one whole new humanity from two. Pentecost was and is, then and now, for everyone, everywhere. It's universal.
And all still means all.
Yep.
So the Bible admonishes us in a whole bunch of different ways related to this, but one of those ways that Paul wrote to those same Ephesians was to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We've been living through a week in which the world has seen dramatic proof of our differences. We've been in a year in which we felt our separation and our isolation more keenly than ever before. In that kind of context, how do you and I keep the unity of the Spirit?
Yep.
Let's not fake it. This is not easy. There is so much in the world that would push us apart. Yep. One of the worst things is the fact that we live in a consumerist culture. Most people do pretty much everything, including faith, because they think it's good for them, not because it's something that they have to offer to the rest of the world. There are exceptions, of course, and you guys probably are.
Yeah.
But, you know, living in the Spirit will really confront that kind of sin-based narcissism. It'll make us look out for the interests of others in ways we haven't risked before. It'll cause us to make peace when we never would have tried before. It will cause us to seek unity when we wouldn't have given a darn before.
Yep.
It is the Spirit's work in the end, yes, but it is ours as well. Ours to live and ours to enjoy when we actually do experience it in real life. And if you've experienced it, you know what I mean. When that unity of the Spirit actually happens against all odds. Yeah. And we experience that bond of peace. And we know that God is at work reversing things in ways that we had never imagined were possible.
And transforming everything.
Transforming everything, including us.
Yep.
This is Pentecost. This is the birthday of the church. This is a day when we remember when and how Christ started a holy conflagration.
Yeah.
This is a day when we want our own souls to be aflame with His Spirit in us, do we?
Yeah.
No matter what's in the news, no matter how powerless we may feel at what's going on in our own lives, much less what's going on out there, no matter the remaining brokenness in our own souls, and we all have that because none of us has been fully healed. No matter what, this is a day we declare what is nonetheless true, has been true since Pentecost Day, is true today, will be true. Everything is different.
Yes.
Everything is new. Everything. Including us, including you.
Yeah.
So do you dare to live like it's true?
And do we dare, Tony, to be the church that God created and empowered us to be?
Yes. In fact,
yeah.
You dare to say that astounding fourth-worded yes in response to that question. Or will someday people write this, the story of church history and mark us off like we do so much of those that came before us and say they didn't try? I don't know. We're going to take up that question next week, what it looks like, how we can live it out, discover some practical ways to live as Pentecost people in the broken world.
Yeah. Yeah.
We trust we will.
And we trust that the Spirit is at work in all of this, giving us some new openings and some new opportunities to live just like this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Will we say yes? I hope so. But we'll talk more next week. Yeah.
Joanne, we have a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Were you offering that or am I offering that?
Well, I'm happy to offer it. It's a blessing for Pentecost, and I'll pray it as one voice, but I'll pray it in the bond of the oneness that we share in the Spirit. May the enthusiasm of the Spirit leap incessantly within you and help you to live a vibrant life. May the warmth of the Spirit's fire be extended through your concerns and care for all those who need your love.
Mm-hmm.
May the blaze of Spirit courage enable you to speak the truth and stand up for respect, dignity, and justice for all people. May the undying embers of the Spirit's faithfulness support you when you feel spiritually dry and empty.
Mm-hmm.
May you be mindful of the eternal flame within you. May you rely on this eternal source of love to be your constant ally and steady guide. On this Pentecost day, and always, may this and so much more be true. Amen.
Amen.